I am so thrilled that we have Family Sunday going on this morning. Yes. I want to invite different groups of people to make some noise this morning. If you are in elementary school, let me hear you shout. Let me hear you say something. Elementary school, where you at? Okay, awesome. There's a little bit of hesitancy there. That's okay. All right, what about the middle schoolers? We got middle schoolers in the room? Oh, yeah, there we go. All right, somebody's excited. How about high schoolers? Awesome. Here's the beauty of what we get to do today. If you are even prior, if you're in, you know, kindergarten, if you're before you're in elementary school, middle school, high school, here's the deal. You're not just a part of the church, you are the church. And so we are thrilled that we get to spend some time with you today in the sanctuary, and we look forward to doing this again in our future. And listen, if you're in the room and you're going, hey, I'm single, and so this might be a little bit more difficult for me. But here's what I want us to understand. Biblically speaking, when the scriptures speak to the family, it speaks to the family as the church body. The community of God is the family of God. As Nick already alluded to, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. So the beautiful thing about being a part of a church community is we are all family. When the scripture speaks to family, it speaks of this as the family of God. So this is Family Sunday. Amen, somebody. All right, well, last week, we ended our teaching in the first half of Ephesians 4 by talking about the outcome of unity in the body of Christ. And what we talked about is when we're all growing in Christ-like character, when we're all maturing and functioning in our gifts under Christ, who is the head of the church, amen, the end result of unity in the body is the maturity of the saints. The end result of there being unity in our midst as we're all using our gifts and growing in Christ-like character, the end result is we all grow to maturity in Christ. And then in the second half of Ephesians 4, Paul gives us specifics, some imperatives on what a supernaturally changed life looks like, how maturity in the life of a believer shows up in the practical details, the practical day-to-day details and moments of life. So if you brought your Bibles or you brought your journal with you, go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to read verses 17 through 32, and then we're going to unpack it together. All right, Paul writes this. He says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." That's speaking of the family of God. We're members of one another. "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Very practical. Here is where we're going today. We're going to talk about the new person, the new power, and the new process. And Paul talks about each of these things, and we'll start off with the new person. Me and the team, we were talking about this passage on Monday. We meet every Monday to discuss the previous week's sermon and the upcoming sermon, just to pray and to look through the scriptures and see what God is speaking to us. And as we're talking about this passage, there's language about putting off and putting on. And you know, Pastor Jimmy, he mentions like, oh, that's kind of like, sort of like clothes. Like you put on clothes, obviously you put off clothes at some point. And so I shared with them in my closet at home, there are clothes that I should wear. And then there are those clothes that I've been holding on to for way too long, hoping that one day I will magically wake up and be able to fit into them again. And I'm not gonna ask for a raise of hands, but I know we all do this, okay? We all have these clothes that we should wear, and then we have other clothes in our closet that we either need to not wear or to just put away and get rid of. And so I'm talking about this. I'm saying, hey, there's clothes that I've got in my closet that just don't fit. I'm hoping I'll fit into them one day. And Jimmy looks at me and goes, Rob, it's not gonna happen. Get rid of them. I'm like, man, you missed the part last week where it says, speak the truth in love. In love. But we all do this. We have clothes that we should wear, clothes that we definitely should not wear, and clothes that we should put away and get rid of. Isn't this a great message for Family Sunday? Welcome, everybody. But when Paul is using the language of putting on, putting off, putting away, what he's telling us is that for the life of a believer, we have to be incredibly intentional about our character, and we have to be incredibly intentional about our behavior, about our actions, about the way that we live in the world. And there is a disciplined, decisive action that must take place in the life of followers of Jesus, because there will be times where you will be tempted to function according to your old ways of living, your old way of coping, your old patterns of behavior in the world. There are gonna be moments in life where you're gonna be tempted to revert back to your old ways of being in the world. And so the question today, and this is where we wanna go, the question today is, how do we do this? How do we put off the old and put on the new? How do we do what Paul is talking about in this passage? Well, first, I want to look at the contrast that Paul gives us in these behaviors. And if you've got your Bible with you or your journal, I'm going to encourage you as we go through these, as you go through this passage, underline the things that Paul says to put off, and also underline the things that God says to put on. Okay, and I'm gonna run through these fairly quickly, but I want you to pay attention to these things because the contrast is pretty comprehensive. And here's what Paul says. He says, put off sensuality, but put on righteousness. Put off impurity and put on holiness. Put off falsehood and put on the truth. Speak the truth. Put off theft and put on labor. Work hard. Work with your hands. Put off greed. Put on generosity. Put off destructive speech, speech that tears others down. And put on constructive speech, speech that builds people up. Put off bitterness and put on forgiveness. Put off slander. Put on kindness, put off wrath, put on compassion, and there's others in there. But Paul, in this list, Paul is giving us imperatives in this passage and how we are to live now that we've been rescued and redeemed by Christ. So Paul is writing to believers in Ephesus. He's writing to the churches in Ephesus. This letter would have been circulated to many different churches. And if we had time, I'd go through each one of these individually and bring some definition to each of them, because it's profound what Paul is telling us here. But for now, what I want you to see is this. When you think about all the different worldviews and religions out in the world, you think about Islam, you think about Buddhism, you think about Mormonism, you think about, even in secular circles, they all encourage, they all say something in the ballpark of, you shouldn't lie and you should speak the truth. They all say this. They all say something along the lines of, you shouldn't steal from others, but you should work hard, be kind to people, and be ready to share with those in need. They all say something along these lines. And even many irreligious people, especially in the United States, would say, yes, you should live in these ways. Now, that's largely because of the Christian foundation that this country was built upon. And so they're swimming in the residue of Christianity. And so they're really, for irreligious people, there really is no basis for this. But they, all the different religions say that you should live this way. You shouldn't do this. You should do that. And yet, what we find out in the world and what we find in ourselves, if we're honest, is there's moments, even as believers, there's moments where we are tempted to give ourselves over to falsehood, to greed, to bitterness, to unforgiveness. There are moments in our lives where we're given over to speaking in a destructive manner toward people. And we obviously see that out in the world, but if we're honest, we also see, at least, at the very least, some temptation to put those things on in and of ourselves. Why is that? Why is that, and how do we overcome it? Well, this is so important that we see this. So Paul, I want you to see this. He does not say, put off falsehood, put off lying, put off sensuality, don't steal, because it's the wrong thing to do. He doesn't say that. Even though it is the wrong thing to do. He doesn't say, don't do these things because it's wrong. Just cut it out. Stop it. Right? It doesn't work. And he also doesn't just say, speak the truth, be kind and forgiving, because that's the right thing to do. Even though it is the right thing to do. He doesn't say that. So he doesn't say, don't lie because it's wrong and tell the truth because it's right. He says, this is so important. He says, don't lie because that's no longer who you are. Don't lie, not just because it's wrong. Don't lie because that's no longer who you are. Speak the truth because that is who you are. As a new creation in Christ, you are the type of person that speaks the truth in love. He doesn't say, tell the truth because it's right. He says, tell the truth and be generous and forgiving, not just because it's the right thing to do, but because that is your new identity in Christ. That is who you are. And this right here is the thing, among many others, but it's one of the main things that sets Christianity apart from every other worldview and religion on the planet. That when you place your faith in Christ, when you place your trust in Christ, you become a new creation. You receive a brand new identity, right? When you become a follower of Jesus and you trust in him for salvation, it's not about, please hear me, it's not about behavior modification, it's about identity transformation. And listen, I am so grateful. I'm so grateful. Listen, the first Bible study that I ever was a part of, I was 19 years old, I wasn't a believer, I was a little bit curious about God. The only way I knew to learn about God was by looking at the Bible, and there was a Bible study in the dorm at the university I was going to. So I show up, I'm a royal mess, I'm an addict, and I show up to this Bible study. I don't have a Bible. I've maybe read a tiny bit of the Bible once in my life. And all the other kids in this Bible study, I show up, they go, turn to the book of John, and I go, I thought this was a Bible study, what's the book of John? And I start asking questions like, hey, what can I get away with? Like, what do I have to do in order to know God? What can I get away with? Which was absolutely the wrong question. But they gave me the grace to just be a royal mess and keep showing up to this Bible study. I probably terrified these kids. And then there was a couple that opened their home to me. And I am so grateful that they gave me the space to be a royal mess while I was exploring faith in Christ. They didn't say, hey, in order to have a place in our home, you gotta behave this way, this way, this way, this way. And in order to be accepted by Christ, you gotta behave this way, this way, this way, this way. If they put that on me, I'm telling you, I probably would have never come to know Christ. Because I, in and of myself, did not have the power to change. I didn't have the power to change my behavior because my identity was an enemy of God. I was living in sin, and it wasn't until I was given the space to come to know Jesus and explore Jesus that my identity began to change, and then my behavior began to change. What's so incredible about this reality that it's not about behavior modification, it's about identity transformation? What Paul is telling us here, this is so incredible. It means that you don't have to get your life together before you come to Christ. You don't have to clean your act up before you come to Christ. You don't have to clean your act up before you become a part of a church. Now, it's going to get messy, and that's okay because the church is a mess anyway, and it's in God's hands. He's got us. But you don't have to change your behavior before you join a Bible study. You don't have to change your behavior before you open the Bible and read the Bible and explore the Bible. The invitation of Jesus is not, listen, the invitation of Jesus is not be changed and then you can join the party. The invitation of Jesus is join the party and you will be changed. If you stay, if you join the party and you participate long enough, eventually you will find yourself changing. And it's a beautiful invitation. This is why it's good news. If the invitation was be changed and you can join the party, that's not good news. The invitation is join the party. And then God will take care of the rest. That's the beauty of the gospel. And that's what Paul is telling us here. Once you've come in, you receive a brand new identity. When you place your trust in Christ, you become a new creation. You're given a new power. And yet, what Paul tells us is that we still, every single believer in the room, we still have some old patterns, some old temptations, old ways of living that we are going to have to fight to put off. We've got some old patterns that we're going to have to resist. And here's the difference. The difference is that's no longer who you are. And this is what Paul says in verse 17 and 22. He says, you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. Now, he's writing to Gentiles. He's writing to them. But he says, that's no longer who you are. So don't act like them. Your identity is no longer centered around being a Gentile. Your identity is now centered around being a son or daughter of God. So don't act like the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds, and then put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life. It's in the past, it's done away with, and it's corrupt through deceitful desires. So even though we have a new identity, we're told that we have to be intentional about putting off the old life and putting on the new. But in order to do that, you need a new power. So we talked about the new identity, the new person. Let's talk about the new power. Paul mentions this very briefly. It's easy to miss. But what he says here, he says, do not grieve, verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Okay? When you become a follower of Jesus, you are filled, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. You are given a helper, an advocate, a conscience on steroids, right? Living in you. And the Holy Spirit is with us and alongside of us and helping us understand and discern what is pleasing to God, helping us understand and discern the will of God in the day-to-day moments of life. And not only that, the Holy Spirit gives you the power, the dunamis, the dynamite power, the same power that rose Christ from the dead lives in you, okay? He's giving you power to put on the new and to put off the old. And this is why Paul says in verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. And then in his letter to the church in Thessalonica, he says, do not quench the Spirit. Now, not grieving the Spirit and not quenching the Spirit are both in the context of our behavior, of how we live in our actions. And so what does it mean to not grieve and not quench the Holy Spirit? And I've heard Pastor Dave Buring teach on this a number of times. I love the way that he differentiates between the two. He says, when you're tempted to do something, when you're tempted to take an action or say something, and the Holy Spirit in you, you sense the Holy Spirit saying, no, don't do it. Don't say that. Don't take that action. And you say, I don't care, I'm doing it anyway. That is grieving the Holy Spirit. It's bringing grief to the Spirit of the living God inside of you. The Holy Spirit saying no, you say yes, that's grieving the Holy Spirit. But quenching the Holy Spirit is when the Holy Spirit says, do this, say that, encourage this person, edify this person, speak life into this person, or forgive this person, or make amends with this person. You say, no, I'm not doing that. That's quenching the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit says yes, and you say no, you're quenching the Holy Spirit, right? And here's the deal. The Holy Spirit in you is fighting for your best at all times. And it's fighting, the Holy Spirit, he's fighting for not only your best, but the best of those around you. And so when the Holy Spirit says no, and you say yes, it brings grief to the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit says yes and you say no, you're quenching what the Holy Spirit wants to do in you for your sake and for the sake of those around you. So we have this active agent, the Spirit of the living God working in us, guiding us to help us put off the old, to put on the new. The question for you and me today is, are we listening? Are we listening to the promptings, to the guidance of the Holy Spirit that is at work in us, around us? Or are our lives too hurried, too frantic, too stressful, too busy? Are we too distracted to even tune in and pay attention to the promptings of the Holy Spirit? He is always speaking, fighting for your best. The question is, are you listening and obeying what the Holy Spirit is trying to do in you and through you in helping you put off the old and put on the new? Okay, that's the new power. Lastly, Paul gives us the new process. A Puritan writer, John Owen, in the 1670s, he wrote something called The Mortification of Sin. What a great title for a writing, The Mortification of Sin. And in it, Owen wrote about how we put sin to death in our lives, how we put to death our old way. And what's interesting is he didn't sit down when he wrote this, he didn't sit down and say, now the way to eradicate sin from your life is you sit down and you say to yourself, now, I shouldn't do this. I know I shouldn't do this. Respectable people don't do this. Christians don't do this. And I definitely shouldn't do this. And if I do it, I'm just going to feel horrible about myself. And so I just can't do it. Or if you've already done it, the way to eradicate sin from your life is not, I can't believe I did that. Respectable people don't do this. You know, it's not beating yourself up about your sin. In fact, he even writes about that actually ends up having the opposite effect. You're just heaping shame and condemnation and guilt upon yourself to try and help motivate you to no longer do the thing that you're trying not to do, and it doesn't work. It might work for a week or 2 weeks, but in the long run, it will fall drastically short. In fact, what he actually writes about, he says that it's not about shaming yourself or beating yourself up. It's this. You and I have to see, the way to kill sin in your life, the way to put off the old self, is you have to stand in awe of the beauty of the cross. You have to stand, you have to behold Christ's crucifixion, and what motivated him to do it was his love for you. You have to see it as the ultimate display of love, and that he did it for you. He did it for you when you and I were his enemies, when we didn't deserve it. And when we allow that reality, the beauty of the gospel, when we allow that truth to sink in, you will find yourself not only changing, but you will find yourself surprised and thrilled about all the ways that you're changing. See, it's not self-will, self-effort. It's beholding the beauty, the splendor, the majesty of the gospel and filling yourself with that. And that purges from you your desire to give in to the old way of living. I was listening to an interview this weekend, and there's a woman on the interview, and she's saying, you know, at one point in my life, I was thinking, man, I'm not very good at praying. I'm not motivated to pray for hours on end, and so I must not love God that much. And the person that was talking with her looked at her and she said, you've got it backwards. You're not great at praying, not because you don't love God. You're not great at praying because you don't understand how much God loves you. And when you get that, it changes everything. I met with my counselor a couple weeks ago, and I'm so grateful for this. I've shared this with a number of people. But over the last 2 months, I would say that I am enjoying God more than I have been in a long time. And I just, like, I'm begging God, like, don't let this end, because this is awesome. And so I'm sharing that with my counselor. I'm going, I'm just enjoying God so much right now. And I'm enjoying the people that God has put in my life. And it's just such a privilege to walk with him and to be with him and to be with the people that God has put around me. I mean, it's just beautiful. It's awesome. And he looks at me and goes, you missed a step. What do you mean I missed a step? This is awesome. And he goes, no. You're enjoying God, but you forgot the part where God is actually enjoying you. And so many of us, we have this view of God that he's looking down on us with shame or disappointment because we're not living up to what we think he expects of us. But here's the deal. How many of us genuinely are enjoying God and allowing God the space to enjoy us? That changes everything. It changes everything. He enjoys you. He loves you. That's why he endured the cross, for the joy that was set before him. That joy is you. You are his joy. And this is what it means to be a Christian. And this is why Paul says to the church in Ephesus, he looks at them and he says, you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. And the futility, they don't understand this. They don't understand that they have the freedom to enjoy God and to be enjoyed by God. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Due to their hardness of heart, they have become callous and given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But then he says this, but that's not the way you learned Christ. That's not the way you learned Christ. Now, notice what Paul doesn't say right there. He doesn't say, Don't do all these things and don't behave in all these ways because that's not the way that you learned about Christ. That's not what he says. He says, that is not the way you learned Christ. You know, I can learn all about historical figures. I can learn a whole lot about Winston Churchill. I can read about his life. I can study his life. I cannot learn Winston Churchill. I can learn about him. I can't learn him. Paul says here that you and I can learn Christ. We can experience Christ. We can enjoy Christ, meaning you can know him. You can be in relationship with him. Why? Because he's alive. He's alive. Because he rose from the dead, because he ascended to his throne, because he sent his Holy Spirit to indwell the life of believers, to be an active agent that guides us on putting off the old and putting on the new. And when you and I see all that Jesus has done for us, when we look at what he endured, I mean, think about everything that we're told to put off in this passage, put off falsehood, greed, destructive speech, bitterness, slander, wrath, malice. And you see all that Christ endured for you and me? He endured falsehood. He endured slander. He endured wrath, malice, sinful anger, and violence against him, against the only one in human history who did not deserve it. And he endured it because he loves you that much, because he cares for you that much. He endured it for you and for me, and he took it all upon himself on the cross so that you and I could receive a brand new identity in Christ, so that we could put off the old and put on the new, so that we could walk in the newness of life, be filled with joy and hope. Amen. And when that sinks in, when that begins to sink in, it melts you. It changes you. When you begin to enjoy him and you sense, even just on a tiny level, you sense his enjoyment of you, it will change you. You look at all of that, and the only appropriate response is to say, I owe him everything. I owe him everything. How do I repay someone who's done this for me? I see Jesus on that cross, and I see how he's forgiven me. How can I not forgive others who have wronged me? How can I not? I see God's kindness and compassion toward me even while I was his enemy. How can I not be tender-hearted and compassionate, generous toward others that are in need or others that I might even put in the enemy category? How can I not be tender-hearted and compassionate toward, when I see all that God has done for me? How can I not? See, the process that Paul gives us here is that we have to see all that Christ has done for us. And that even now in the power of the Holy Spirit, through our relationship with him, we've been given the power to put off the old and to walk in the newness of life. And the more you see the beauty and the power of the gospel, that Christ lived a perfect life and yet died a sinner's death in our place so that we could become a brand new people with a brand new power, given a brand new process to grow, to become like Christ. How could we not surrender everything to the one who surrendered everything for us? So with that in mind, I want to invite our elders and pastors, those serving communion, to come forward and prepare the elements. And we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper this morning. And if you're maybe new to the church in general or aren't familiar with communion, the bread represents the body of Christ that was broken for us. And the cup symbolizes the blood of Christ, symbolizing the new covenant that was poured out for us as Jesus was crucified on the cross, as he was pierced for our transgressions. See, this is the beauty of Christ's sacrifice for us. It is the thing that communicates the enormity of God's love for us. Jesus Christ offered himself up completely unto death so that you and I could be clothed in the newness of life. And communion is a sacrament. It's a sacred act of obedience to Christ. And Jesus commands us to take it in remembrance of his extravagant generosity and love toward us on the cross. And today, maybe you're in the room and maybe you've wandered from God and you're beginning to find your way back to him. I want to encourage you to allow communion today, allow the bread and the cup to serve as a way where you are putting off the old and putting on the new. If you've yet to surrender your life to Christ, if you're here and you're exploring faith, even if you're skeptical about faith, I would invite you to forego communion this morning. And if you'd like to explore Christianity, if you'd like to have a conversation about that in a very no-pressure way, I would love to chat with you after the service. Come find me, come say hello. But if you've yet to surrender your life to Jesus, communion is an act of obedience, it's a sacred act of obedience for those who have surrendered their lives to Jesus. And as we take the elements, as you take the bread and the cup, I want to invite you to hold on to them until the very end of the service. I'll come back up and lead us collectively as the family of God on this Family Sunday. But as you come to the Lord's table, here are two questions that I would invite you to bring to the Lord as you take the bread and the cup. The two questions are this: what is one thing from my old life that God is inviting me to put off? An old pattern, an old way of coping, an old pattern of living. What is God inviting me to put off? And what from my new life in Christ is God inviting me to put on in its place? Not just putting off, but also putting on. Church, would you stand with me? I'm going to pray for us, and the ushers will dismiss you row by row. Hold on to the bread and the cup until the end. So Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for the gift that you've given us in your Son, Jesus Christ, for his perfect life, for his sinless life. And yet he died a sinner's death, crucified on the cross in our place. God, we are grateful. We're grateful for your sacrifice for us, and we're grateful that the story does not end there. We're grateful that 3 days later, there was a resurrection, that Jesus stood and walked in newness of life, and he sends his Holy Spirit to give us the power to walk in the newness of life. And so, God, as we take the bread and the cup this morning, would you bring to mind, by the power of your Holy Spirit, things that you would have us put off and the things that you would have us put on. That we would be a people, that we would be a family that walks in the new life that you've won for us. God, thank you for the cross. We take the bread and the cup in remembrance of you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. The ushers will dismiss you row by row. Hold on to the bread and the cup till the very end.